You'll recall when we started our look at the Gospel of John at the beginning of Lent, 4 weeks ago, I talked about T.S. Eliot's answer to the question, why should men come to church? T.S. Eliot wrote, why should men come to church? And this is what he said, he wrote rather. She tells them of life and death, and of all they would forget. She is tender where they would be hard, and hard where they like to be soft. She tells them of evil and sin, and other unpleasant facts they constantly try to escape. Someone has written about the sixth chapter of John, and they said the sixth chapter of John is written in the shadow of death, specifically Jesus' death. Eliot wrote, she tells them of life and death and all that they would forget. And I think it's particularly fitting that we're looking at this passage on a morning where we're gathering around the Lord's table to proclaim his death until he comes. John chapter 6 is written in the shadow of death. And our lives are lived in the shadow of death. We're all going to die. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? We're all going to die. We're all, in fact, dying. People we love have died or are going to die. Grandparents, moms, dads, husbands, wives, children, dear friends. So this is inarguable. I'm not saying anything controversial at this point. We live in the shadow of death. The question for us is, what story do we tell? What story do we live in the midst of this life? Do we say along with Woody Allen that life is meaningless? And that the best we can hope for is maybe distract ourselves? Do we resign ourselves to living lives of quiet desperation? Do we say the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation and go to the grave with the songs still in them? Is this a story that we tell? Or maybe we avoid the question altogether. People don't like to talk about death. They don't even like to say the word died. Have you noticed this? We say things like past, passed on. If you've been around me much, you've heard me talk about the sanitization of death. We want it to be muss, no fuss. We want it hidden away. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to face it. We call gravestones or headstones monuments. When you go to a graveside, the dirt that's been taken out of the grave, the soil that's been taken out of the grave that's going to go on top of the body is covered with astroturf. Have you seen this? This is what we do. Do you ever read the obituaries? Yeah. When I used to read more hard copies of papers. I read most of them electronically now. But whenever I get a hard copy of a paper, I look at the obituaries. They call them the Irish sports pages. Have you heard that? Yeah. The Irish sports pages. Just Google Irish death notices. It's very interesting. Irish death notices. Cultural thing. Sometimes in the obituaries, you read poems like this. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can take a hard copy of the sermon or look at it online. I'm aware of the time. I know our services have been going rather long lately. And I want to tell you, if you have somewhere to go, I mean, feel free. It's going to be a little longer because of communion. I'm aware of this. And ironically, I've just made it longer by explaining this. So maybe I will read the whole thing. All right, I'm going to read the whole thing. Tell me if you've read this, if you've read the obituaries or maybe heard this at a funeral. It goes like this. Do not stand at my grave and weep. I am not there. I do not sleep. I am 1,000 winds that blow. I am the diamond glints on snow. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It goes on like that. It says some other stuff that the person now is. I am the soft stars that shine at night. And then it ends like this. Do not stand at my grave and cry. I am not there. I did not die. Has anybody seen this? No. Yeah, Judy. Yeah. And I suppose people might find comfort in this. But it's not true. Don't tell me not to stand at your grave and weep because you died. Don't tell people not to stand at the grave and weep, I did not die, because you died. Again, aren't we glad we came to church today? It's going to get better. Just stick with me. Just stay with me. It's like you said, that it gets better. Even Lamb. A pastor friend of ours was saying recently that he doesn't read this. If a family said read this at the funeral, he won't read it. And that's good. I wouldn't read it either. Don't ask me to read this at your funeral. We have another story to tell, friends. We have another story to tell. We have a song to sing. So I want us to look at the text this morning that we read from John's Gospel and see what God might have to say to our hearts. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as we've been going through the Gospel of John, we've seen oftentimes that Jesus and people he's talking to are talking about two different things, right? We've talked about how throughout the Gospel of John we have this meeting, this coming together of the ineffable, of the eternal, of the inexpressible. We saw this from John 1 when we talked about in the beginning was the Word and the Word became flesh. And we have these two things meeting. And in this meeting, we're finding that sometimes people are talking about two different things. In John's second chapter, we read about the wine giving out. And we talked about how sometimes in life the wine gives out. And we weren't talking about wine. In John 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And Jesus says to him, unless you're born again. He talks about being born from above, born again, born anew. And Nicodemus says, how can I enter my mother's womb again? And Jesus leans forward and says, is this the conversation we're having right now? Are you asking me this seriously? He doesn't say that, but he must have thought it. How can I enter my mother's womb? And Jesus is going, I'm not talking about entering your mother's womb. Last week, we read about the Samaritan woman who asks for the water. And Jesus was not talking about water. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. And in our story today, Jesus is not just talking about bread. And I've said this before, and I'm thinking about this a lot as we're looking through this Gospel of John. Sometimes we put our own expectations on Jesus. Sometimes we put our own expectations, our own wants, our own desires, our own opinions on how things should be. We put them on Jesus. And at the beginning of John 6, We have John's story of the feeding of the 5,000. We sang about this in our first song today, about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And the thing is, people saw Jesus do this miracle, and they said, this is the prophet who has come into the world. This is all in John 6, before the passage we read. They said, look at what he did. This is the prophet that has come into the world. And they sought to take Jesus by force. John says they sought to take him, like kidnap him. And grab him and make him their king. Kind of like use him as a figurehead in their fight against the Romans and their desire for deliverance from the Romans. And this is the way the world so often works, isn't it? We know that there's an election going on right now in the U.S., and I won't go off on this very much, but, you know, one of the things they talk about is special interests and lobbyists and this is the way that the world works. Special interests and lobbyists pay money for influence and exert this influence on political leaders. They sought to take Jesus by force to exert their influence on Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He withdrew. He withdrew by himself. But of course he wasn't by himself. And this crowd started following him. And it was because he gave them food. It was like a situation where they're going, hey, do you want to come hear Jesus today? What are you doing today? I'm going to see Jesus. I heard you get food after. If you sit through the sermon, they give you food. I'm not making this up. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." You're looking for me because you ate your fill. You want more bread. This is what Jesus tells the crowd. And he tells them, "For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they say to him, and this is in verse 34. If you have your Bibles open and are looking at this, it's verse 34, right before where we started today. They say to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." We have to always watch when we ask Jesus to do something like that, because it might not be what we expect. So we're not just talking about bread anymore. But the crowd thinks he's talking about bread. It's like Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And the crowd is saying, "Bread? Like, did he just say bread? Is there any left? Can we get it to go? Is it unleavened or whole grain? Or like, what kind of bread is it?" The crowd is still on, "It's bread." Bread was a source of life for this crowd. It's why we pray. It's why Jesus taught his followers to say, "Give us this day our daily bread," right? Because bread was a source of life. So when we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're saying, "Be our source of life. Be our source of life this day." I was wondering, as I thought about this, if this was still the case with bread. I guess so, unless we're on like a low-carb thing. Bread is our source of life. I thought, what else would be a good metaphor for a source of life? Maybe coffee. Coffee. If you drink coffee, it'd be like Jesus coming here and saying, "I'm the coffee of life." And if we didn't get this, we'd be saying, is he talking about, we'd go off on a non sequitur about coffee and start to ask, you know, think, or say, you know, "Do you like Starbucks or Tim's, or how do you take it?" And, you know, they keep spelling my name wrong on the cups. And meanwhile, Jesus is just shaking his head because he's saying, "I'm not talking about bread," or "I'm not talking about coffee at this point." But he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't stop. He goes on. Let me tell you what I mean. And in verse 35, he says, "Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." That's quite the promise. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And we're not just talking about food and drink. Jesus is talking about fullness of life. He's talking about abundant life. He's talking about life from above, of eternal life, which, as I keep saying, is not just for the afterlife, but it's for now. Jesus is the answer to the question, what must we do to perform the works of God? I said our first week, there's all kinds of questions about Jesus. If you went through the Gospel of John and wrote down all the things that people asked about Jesus, you would fill a page. The question in chapter 6 was, what must we do to perform the works of God? Which is a good question. This should be our question. And Jesus says, he answers, believe in him who he has sent. Believe in him whom he has sent, this bread of life. Believe this. Believe that, Jesus is saying. Have faith in him. Have faith in Jesus. And there's a mystery to faith, isn't there? I struggle with understanding our role in faith and God's role in faith, I must say. I think it's good, though, to do that, to struggle with this, though. I don't think that there's a clear-cut answer. I think that we're involved in making a choice for God, and that God is involved in stirring our hearts and drawing us toward him. I think both are operative in our faith. I know Christians through the years have debated this and continue to debate it. And we have people saying, well, it's all God. God predetermines everything, and that's what happens. And there are others who say, no, it's all our free will. Right? Like, you know this, you theologians. In the congregation. This has been a debate and continues to be. It was a debate amongst Baptists. A little Baptist history for you. At one point, when Baptists first came to America, there were Baptists that were called particular Baptists or peculiar Baptists. And some might say some of us deserve that name now. And then there were regular Baptists, which I think sounds hilarious. It's like, I'll take two regular Baptists, please. How do you take your Baptist regular? I know. Anyway, particular Baptists were on the predestination side, the Calvin side. Regular Baptists were on the Arminian side. Anyway, what I'm saying is, I think we're setting up a false dichotomy here if we're going to say it's one or the other. I believe both are operative. I think it's dangerous to be too much on one side. If we think that it's all down to us and all down to our free will, it might make us a little proud. We might say, yeah, we've seen it. We believe we're good. Why doesn't everybody else? Right? And if we're too much on the other side, we're going to say, well, we could become fatalistic and say, well, I guess God didn't predetermine me. Or, well, I'm predetermined. I'm okay. I don't know about you. It's both. And we see both, actually, in this passage. We have a role. It's verse 40. I think this is good. Jesus said, this is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life. That all who see and believe, we have a role to play, to believe. Then later in verse 44, he says, no one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father, and I will raise this person up on the last day. So you see, both are going on, even in this passage. Jesus then brings up the Passover Exodus story, verses 48 to 50. I'll read them. He says, I am the bread of life, again. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, talking about himself, so that one may eat of it and not die. 2 weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, Pastor Abby talked to the kids. It was great, about connecting the dots from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Very good. And this is one of those times where we connect the dots. Whenever we're talking in the New Testament, whenever Jesus is talking about the Passover and about the Exodus, when we're talking about lambs that are slain and their blood put on doors, and we're talking about people being delivered, we're talking about Christ's death. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven, Jesus says. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus is saying, whoever eats of my flesh will live forever. And the story goes on in verse 52. It says, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Gross, right? And you have to love Jesus. You have to love Jesus. You have to love Jesus, because instead of making the message more palatable, he makes it worse. He says, well, wait till you hear what I'm about to say if you thought that was bad. Yeah. He says, very truly I tell you. And this is another thing. When you read very truly I tell you, this is in Greek, the amen, amen, truly, truly. You know, when we say amen, we're agreeing. When we say amen at the end of a prayer, or somebody says something, you know, and we say amen, that means, yes, I agree. So Jesus says, amen, amen, or very truly, or in the Old King James, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Whenever we read that, pay attention, because Jesus is going, listen, listen. And then he says this, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So how offensive is this to Jesus' hearers? Drinking blood was not kosher. Part of the whole kosher slaughter of animals, Pete, is draining them of blood. You're not supposed to drink blood. This was Leviticus. The Levitical law said, don't do this. One writer puts it like this. The metaphor for eating flesh and drinking blood was used in the Old Testament for slaughter and desolation. Isaiah 49:26, if you want to look that up. Isaiah 49:26. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. And it's still kind of gross. Right? We don't drink blood. We don't eat blood. Except for when we eat blood. Has anybody ever had black pudding? Yeah. The Irish and the Scottish people. I'm big on the Irish thing today because it's March or something. Yeah, blood pudding. Black pudding, right? There's an Irish, you go to the Irish restaurant for breakfast and you can have black pudding, which is made with blood. It's good. It's superfood, actually. Superfood. I was doing my research. But it was kind of offensive. It was really offensive to this group of people who were listening. So the question that I ask is, what do we find offensive about this statement? And I'm not just talking about eating or drinking. Jesus says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You have death in you, in other words. And as I often say, when we're talking about our choice is between life and death. Our choice is between blessings or curses, right? This is our choice. This is the choice that we make every day, every moment, really. So Jesus is saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, let me put it like this, all of our righteousness, all of our piety, all of our good works, all of our donations, all of our offerings are like filthy rags. There's another passage in Isaiah, it's 64:6, where Isaiah the prophet says this. He says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. So what I'm going to say is, if we're unwilling to make that statement, that without Christ, we're nothing. We're not able to stand at this cross. If we say things like, well, life is about following the golden rule, and I'm doing okay with that. I love my family and love my friends and try and do good, and that's fine. If this is what we're saying, then we're not getting behind this man who invites us to come and see. And in this case, coming and seeing involves eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And this is the Christ, friends, who invites us to participate in his death. And this is the Christ that we follow. This is what we're saying through these weeks, right? Who are you? Who are you? Who is this guy? Who is this Jesus? Who is this man? And this was the man who died a violent death on the cross. And this was offensive too. I have here he was treated like a common criminal, but it was even worse. Like, you wouldn't do this to a dog. You wouldn't do this to an animal. He was dehumanized completely. He was dehumanized so that we might become fully human. This is good news. He was dehumanized so that we might become fully human, so that we might be made new. And we don't do this, friends, without dying ourselves. We're going to sing in a little while the wonderful cross. And the wonderful cross has a line in it that says, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. So our invitation here is come and die. That's our invitation. So do we wonder why people aren't flocking in here on a Sunday morning to hear this? Who wants to do that? Come and die. But what if it were true? What if it were true? What would it mean in our lives if this were true? Come and die and find out that you may have life, not only for the last day, but for now, for right now. So we need to look at this. And we need to look at this picture of Christ on the cross, as offensive as it may be. I said a few weeks ago, read the Gospel of John through in one sitting at some point through Lent, or maybe do it more than once. Just sit down and read through the whole thing. Just take an hour. Take an hour. It'll be good. It'll be good for you. And then last week I said, pray to Jesus that he fills us with that living water. That living water that he says will gush up like a stream. I pretended to be like a garden hose. And I'm gonna tell you something else to do this morning. This will be the third thing. Go to church on Good Friday. Go to church on Good Friday. And I'm not saying this out of self-interest. I'm not saying come to this church and invite people because the numbers will make me look good. And I'm not against a crowd, and I always like to see you. You know I always like to see you, right? Yeah. And of course I'd love to see you here on Good Friday. If you're physically able to go to church on Good Friday, go to church. Because if we go to church on Palm Sunday and go from the triumph of Palm Sunday and the joy and the waving. And Palm Sunday isn't all triumphant. We're gonna look at Palm Sunday will be in 2 weeks. And we're gonna look at the story. And you know me now, and you know that it won't all be triumphant, of course. Anyway, that's just a little preview for Palm Sunday. If we go from the triumph of Palm Sunday and go directly to the triumph of Easter morning, we've missed something crucial. We've missed something crucial. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and I guess the Corinthians had missed something crucial. And the Corinthians just wanted to go from triumph to triumph. Because Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And note that he doesn't say, and him crucified, buried, risen, exalted, returning. While those things are, of course, all true. He just said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I think to miss Christ crucified is to make Christ in our own image. I read recently of a megachurch pastor in the U.S. And he has a new church, and this article was talking about him, and it said, he once described Jesus like this. He said, Jesus is like a prize fighter. This image. A prize fighter with a tattoo down his leg, a sword in his hand, and the commitment to make someone bleed. Yeah, I know. So, I'd say he's making Christ in his own image. I'll say that. I think if we miss Christ on the cross, we miss something crucial. I think we forget that in Revelation 5, when John the Revelator is having his vision, he's envisioning heaven. And this is in Revelation 5. One of the elders says, there's 24 elders sitting on thrones, and one of the elders says to John, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Or behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Look. And John looks. And what does he see? What does he see? Not a rhetorical question. Lamb. He sees the Lamb, and we go back to the Lamb. And do we see how this all ties together? And he sees a lamb, and it's not just the lamb. It's a lamb that's standing, what? As if it were slain. So I think there's something really crucial here for us to dwell on. To eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ is to follow him in the way of the cross. The way of self-sacrificing, redeeming, reconciling, forgiving love. It means dying to self. Jesus says in Matthew 16, those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. So what does that mean for us as we go from here and think about what it means to die to self? And whenever I say to somebody, we need to die to self, it says we need to die to ourselves, they say, that's hard, right? It's hard. It's hard. What do we need to die to? What do we need to ask God to help us die to? Our own wills, our own desires, our own expectations, our own grudges, our own belief in our self-sufficiency, our belief that, no, I've got this, I'm good on my own. What is it? What is it that we have to die to? And why do we advocate this? Why do we say this? Because, friends, as followers of life, we believe this in dying to ourselves that we're brought to new life. So have you experienced this? Have you experienced this? New life in Christ? We should talk about it. Talk about how you've experienced it. Talk about where you see new life, either inside you or all around you. Because this is what this means. And I'm spiritualizing this. I'm spiritualizing this thing about come and die. And that's fine. There's a spiritual element to it. And we're talking about the spiritual and the mundane. We're talking about the ineffable and the everyday. But sometimes it means actually dying. Right? We know this. It's meant dying for Christians. It's meant dying for martyrs from Stephen on down through the years. It continues to this day. Finding life when life is lost for Christ's sake, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And Paul got this. He wrote to the same Corinthians, and I'll say these words in a few minutes too. He said, this cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? This cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing? Is it not a marker of our participation in Christ's death? This bread that we break, is it not our sharing in the body of Christ? We don't believe that the bread and the wine here is transformed, or the bread and the juice. But we believe something's going on when we gather around this table. Something mysterious happens. We believe that this act is transforming. And we do this to remember. Because we ourselves are remembered when we do this. Sometimes we feel dismembered, don't we? We feel dismembered. We come around this table to be remembered as the body of Christ and into the body of Christ. Because, friends, as God's beloved children, we're not meant to live lives of quiet desperation. We were not created to live lives of quiet desperation. And I know sometimes things can get desperate. I know that. I live in this world too. This story was told in the shadow of Jesus' death. And we live in the shadow of death. And I said this at the beginning. And I said, isn't that uplifting? And I was being ironic. And I said, stay with me. And I hope you have. Because while we live in the shadow of death, death did not have the final word. Death did not have the final word. Death does not have the final word. And death will not have the final word. We have a different song to sing. So I say, let us sing it. Let us sing it loud and clear. And I'm not just talking about singing, but I like to sing, and I'm talking about singing too. So I say, let us sing our song, and let us sing it in every word and in every action. This is our story, friends. This is our song. Let us sing it. We're about to sing the words. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. We don't run from death. It didn't have the last word. Listen to this. redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. So when we sing it, sing it loud and sing it like you mean it. If you do, and if you don't, may you come to mean it. And may this be true for each and every one of us and all who we love. Amen.